If you've been paying any attention to the news, and sometimes I don't like to do that, but if you've been around the news at all, we've been hearing a lot about the Ebola epidemic. We all know what's going on there, yeah? Okay. Historically, there have been other pandemics, and there's a difference between an epidemic and a pandemic. I won't go into all of that this morning, but pandemic is worse. Let's just go there. For example, the Black Death, the plague, killed an estimated 75 to 200 million people in the 14th century. The influenza pandemic of 1918 and 1919 killed 50 to 100 million people. And we have the ongoing pandemic of HIV and AIDS, which has killed more than 30 million. Sobering. And yet, there is an even greater ongoing pandemic. And this disease infects every human being. It affects every person that ever lived and will ever live. And unlike other plagues which cause only physical death, this plague causes spiritual and eternal death as well. It's the plague of sin. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, Paul teaches us that Adam's fall infected the entire human race with sin. All people are sinners from birth. Because I believe in what we call humanity from God's perspective, that sin begins at conception, because that's when humanity begins. All people are sinners. If you look at Scripture, you'll also discover that both the Old and New Testament affirm this concept that every human being, every human is sinful by nature. Everyone who is born to human parents carries with them this sinful essence. The psalmist and the greatest king of Israel expresses his sin. A sin-related lament is what it really is. In Psalms 51, he's been caught, and he says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs asks this question, 20 verse 9, "Who can say, I have cleansed my heart and I am pure from sin?" The answer to the question is, no one. The prophet Jeremiah says this in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The prophet Isaiah stated, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Isaiah 64. Paul quotes Psalm 14 and 53 in his letter to the Romans, Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one." Later in that chapter, verse 23, it's familiar to us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then the Apostle John says to his readers in 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." The truth is, brothers and sisters, we are plagued. We carry sin. Sin produces two disastrous spiritual consequences: alienation from God in this life and unrelenting punishment in hell for all of eternity. Don't lose sight of those things. And in reality, as the history of man has unfolded, every religion that man has ever attempted is trying to find a way to treat this plague. They're trying in various religious ways to escape the judgment of God and get to a place of favor with God. They're asking and they're trying to find an answer. How do I end up in a good place when I die? And every religion that has ever been, except Christianity, answers these questions in really the same way. You are made right with God, you achieve a good place after death, or both, by giving attention to practicing and performing necessary religious rituals, rites, or ceremonies, by living, quote-unquote, the good life. The answer from these other religions is you get right with God by something you do, and hopefully God will recognize that you're doing something good and will approve of it. Christianity is very, very different. Totally different. Amen. The good news of Christianity is that God provides the cure for the deadly plague of sin. He provides the antidote. He has the antibiotic. He has the prescription. He has the vaccine. This cure, this antibiotic, is the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. He took on the sinfulness of each human being and paid the just penalty for all of those sins. He died. He came to earth as a man with only one purpose, and that purpose was to rescue humanity from eternal death. God, in his mercy and love, by his grace, provided a remedy for sin. The sacrifice of perfection. The Son of God. From the Apostle John's introduction of Revelation given to him, he identifies the cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 1:5, He, Jesus, released us from our sins by his blood. And the author of Hebrew identifies the only antibiotic that exists for sin. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. One offering. The prescription that God has given was someone had to die. And whoever that was, whatever that death involved, it had to be perfect. Blood had to be shed. The author of Hebrews also tells us this in chapter 9, verse 22. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In Scripture, when you see that phrase, shedding of blood, means death. It's a euphemism for death. Christ did not just have to bleed for our sins. It wasn't just that he bled so that our sins could be removed. He had to die. When the Roman soldiers beat him, he bled. Real human blood. His blood ran from his body, from the deep wounds of the cat of nine tails. It was gruesome. It was ugly. But he did not die then, at that time. He died later on the cross, after even more cruelty and suffering. It was the sacrificial death that gave life to the human race. It was the sacrificial death and then the conquering of death through the resurrection that became the antibiotic for the plague of sin. We have life because he died. This morning, I hope I have enough time to do this. We're going to look at the Old Testament, and there is an incredible prophetic vision of this horrific sacrificial death. With the Spirit's guidance, David, the psalmist, wrote of the cross. And when David wrote this, he had no idea of what the cross was, because the crucifixion process would come centuries later. It was not a form of punishment that David knew. He wouldn't have been familiar with crucifixion. And yet he gives a marvelous depiction of what God had planned. All of this morning, I want to be a preparation for where we're going, and that's to take communion together. Let this be a time of beginning to focus again on why we come to the table when we corporately come together to worship. It's symbolic. And yet it is vitally important that we remember what Christ has done for us. And I believe this will help us today as we look at Psalms 22. He gives the details of the crucifixion of the Lamb of God. And he does this 1,000 years before Christ hung and suffered on that cross. I'm going to go through this and I'm going to read this psalm. Read with me. Concentrate on what the Spirit of God gives to us in Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horn of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. Even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Amen. Thank you for your word. To take us to our time of celebrating and remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, I want you to think about some things from this psalm. There's two parts to Psalm 22. Verses 1 through 21 are prayer. Agonizing, intense, passionate prayer. Verses 22 to 31 are praise. Honoring who God is. This prophetic psalm shows us the Messiah on the cross, and we know from Matthew 27 that this is also the agonizing prayer of Christ while he hung on the cross. I came across several scholars who believe this very possibly was a prayer that Christ was reciting as he hung on the cross. This is a deep petition from deep within the Savior's being. Think of those words. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away? Christ is feeling the separation that is caused by sin. He is not crying out because of broken confidence or a lack of faith. He still remains the second person of the Trinity, fully God. And yet as fully man, he was crying out as he bore the immense burden of sinful humanity. I believe this is really a cry, a prayer, a petition that has everything to do with disorientation. As the enemy closes in, the eternal sinless Son of God cries out as he takes on every human sin. Every human sin. We learn from Scripture that perfection, that God in his holiness cannot be in the presence of imperfection. And here, Christ perfectly understood his perfection as the second person of the Trinity, and yet now he's purposely, willfully taking on every sin of humanity. All of human history is involved. Think of that. He's perfect. He's perfect in his holiness, and now he's willfully saying, I will take all of those sins on. The evils of war, murder, rape, abuse, every conceivable human sin. And in his holiness, he says, I will bear it. Nothing like this had ever happened before. And nothing like this would ever happen again. Absolute perfection. 100% deity. Purposely, willfully taking on the grossness and the ugliness of the imperfections of man's sinful nature. That includes all of us. And then look how he responds. Verse 3, 4, and 5. Yet you are holy. You who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. If you, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Christ deals with the incredible pressure and disorientation of taking on the sins of humanity by declaring two things. God's perfect character and his consistent history of faithfulness. God never fails. And go on. Verse 7. Look at that prophetic statement. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. This is exactly what happened over 1,000 years later, Matthew 27, 39. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. That phrase in Psalm 27, separate with the lips, or separate with the lip, it was used sometimes of opening the mouth to scream insults. David here has described the pain of the perfectly holy Son of God. The Lamb of God taking on sin, the gruesome crucifixion, the wicked insults, and all of the things that we know about that terrible thing called crucifixion. This is the source of the tremendous anguish. He is in unimaginable physical pain. He is experiencing the sins of humanity. That includes yours and mine. All of them. Every one of your most evil thoughts included. Unimaginable. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There's Christ on the cross. His body fights to continue to function. The body wants to live. His heart begins to flutter. He can't breathe. The only way he can inhale, the only way he can get the oxygen his body desires is to push up against that nail driven through both of his feet. His arms have been removed from their sockets. The result of this is every single movement results in more and more excruciating pain. This method of crucifixion was slow and indescribably painful. It was designed to be the worst of the worst. The pain increased with every attempt to inhale. And eventually, death was by suffocation. In those verses, David prophetically describes in great deal, he describes the unquenchable thirst, the piercing of the hands and feet. God gave him this picture. This picture of a horrible, terrible way to die. We know nothing of that. But then in Psalms 22, something occurs. Something changes. Remember, I said it's in two parts. Something occurs between verse 21 and verse 22. Look at those verses. 21, save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Verse 22, I will tell your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. There's a big difference between those two verses. What happened? The resurrection. The resurrection. That's what I believe is happening. Do you see it? In verse 22, I will tell your name to my brethren. What did Christ do immediately after he rose from the dead? He went to his brethren. He said, here I am. Look at what happened. See, it's me. Here's the wounds. And I'm alive. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. The resurrection has taken place. Verse 23, ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard my praise, and shall be of thee and the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. God, I will praise you, and I will live for you, and I will fulfill my promise because you fulfilled yours. I believe that in the last two verses of Psalm 22, the figure of speech that is used is figurative. It's an expression signifying believers, those who would come to believe in the work of the Messiah. Verse 30, posterity. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. You and I are part of that posterity, or that seed. Some of your translations will actually have seed in some form. We are the people, meaning believers, are the people that David saw prophetically. So this psalm ends with praise. Begins with the process of making the vaccine and ends with the praise of its deliverance to the human race. The plague of sin has been beaten. Hallelujah. 21 verses of agonizing prayer illustrating the suffering of the sacrificial Lamb of God. Then 10 verses of praise illustrating the victory of the Lamb of God. Victory over sin and death. Here it is. The perfect cure for the plague of sin. Given by God. As part of our prayer to come to the table this morning, listen to the words from 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Father, I thank you for the Lamb of God. I thank you that we can come this morning and not just go through a routine or a ritual, but we come, Father God, to remember and to celebrate the perfect work of Christ on the cross. Father, as the men come forward to serve this morning, would you please find in our hearts a softness? Would you hear our cries that you would know our deepest desire to be free from our sins? We confess to you that we have sinned. We continue to struggle with that thing that we are plagued with. And yet, Father, you have given your Son. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the thoughts. Forgive us for the deeds. Forgive us, Father, for the things we have done and the things we have not done. I thank you, Father, that our advocate is with you, interceding on our behalf. And I thank you that we come this morning to celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we also come to celebrate our expectation of his coming again to take us home. Thank you for the cross. Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for waiting. or maybe only just a few, as we join our hearts together. Lord, I'll remember you. I'll remember how you set me free, offering us a life brand new. There's a place in heaven just for me, and it's all because of you. I'll remember you. Each time we serve the wine and bread, I'll remember you. As I humbly bow my head for the love you showed at Calvary, when your crimson blood was shed, I'll remember you. Just like you said, oh, I'll remember you. Serve the wine and bread, I'll remember you. As I humbly bow my head for the love you showed at Calvary, when your shed, I'll remember you. Just like you said,
Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Sin against a God of love. serve the wine and bread. I'll remember you. As I humbly bow my head for the love you showed at Calvary, when your crimson blood was shed, I'll remember you. Just like you said, my head for the love you showed at Calvary, when your crimson blood was shed, I'll remember you. Just like you said, I'll remember you. Just like you said.
That same passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, I thank you for the death of your Son. I ask, Father God, that you would continually remind us of his sacrifice and the freedom that you've given us, the healing you've brought, and the future that we have. Thank you for this time of coming together, this time of fellowship, this time of celebration. Now, Father, take us out into the world to proclaim the antidote of sin has come. The answer has arrived. Send us out, Father God, to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into this valley, this region, this state, this world. Use us, Father God, to proclaim what Christ has done for us. In his name, amen.